righteousness. Turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
My apologies for being on the later side. As you know, it's difficult to get across in the right time, so sorry for the disturbance to your service. Do open up Psalm 31 again in your Bibles if you're able to. I don't know what page that is, but if you're struggling, look at somebody next to you, and I'm sure they'll help you. Psalm 31. And let's pray together. Father God, your word is a light to our path, and it leads us to yourself. We ask that that is what it would do right now as we look at Psalm 31 together. Father, we pray that we would find you to be our refuge. And Lord, quiet our hearts from these, as we've had various conversations discussing various things. Father, we pray that you'd help us to settle and to open our minds and our hearts to hear your word and to respond in a way that would honour you and bring us closer to the Lord Jesus. So be with us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know pretty much nothing about most of you, and I know absolutely nothing about any of your weeks, But there is one thing I know with 100% certainty, without knowing any of you and your, well, any of your weeks, and that is that this week, for all of you, something has gone wrong. It might have been a small thing, like Sainsbury's didn't stock the normal cheese that you like. It might have been a big thing, perhaps a friend was diagnosed with cancer. It might have been that the problem was outside of you, a house sale fell through because somebody else didn't file the paperwork properly. It might be that the problem was inside of you, that recurring sin which you fell back into, the destructiveness of that sin, the easy irritability you found in yourself, the anger popping back out, the guilt which you continued to live with. But no matter what the exact circumstances, we are all needy. We're all in need because we all find ourselves with problems. And the real question is not really about the problem itself at all. The real question is, what do we do when we have that problem? How do we respond to that problem? How do we deal with that problem? What's our off-the-bat response to that problem? David, in this psalm, if you look down at verse 1, says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. David is telling us that for him, himself, his response to problems is to go to God. And that's what he's encouraging us to do in this psalm this morning. So as we work through the psalm, that's where we're going, to find that the Lord himself is our refuge, is our response to problems, and that is where we should be going. But it might be that we have to backtrack a little. It might be you say to me, well, sure, I have problems in my life. I mean, everybody has problems. Everybody, you know, something goes wrong in everybody's life. But I don't really feel I'm needy. I don't think I'm in particular need. I mean, you know, I get problems, but I get over them and you know, I'm okay. But if that is you, then of course I've got to do a bit of work before we get to God being our refuge, because you currently think you don't need a refuge. And it might be we think that a little bit, but wouldn't say it. So how do I know that we all have problems from which we need refuge? Well, partially I know because we all have coping mechanisms of one way or another. Perhaps you're the kind of person that likes to go off to the pub for a drink to take your mind off things. Perhaps you watch films or TV to inhabit somebody else's perfect world. Perhaps you're a browser of Facebook and Instagram and Twitter to take your mind away from your problem, whatever it is, to de-stress. Perhaps you are more physical. You head off to the gym and you work out, and as you do that, you get rid of the anger and the resentment and the bitterness inside you because you're working out. You're putting that somewhere else. It might be you just like to go off by yourself. You know, you're the kind of person that likes to take a long walk. I like to take walks by myself. Perhaps you like to garden. You know, you've got an allotment. Perhaps you just like to just take your dog for a walk and just talk to your dog about it. It might be that you know, you've got other forms of coping mechanism, but one way or another, all of these things, they boil down to either trying to ignore the problem by taking your mind off it, or by doing good things, which will kind of, we in our heads, outweigh the problems that we face. So if it's a problem within us, often we'll try and do something good to, you know, outweigh it, to make ourselves feel a bit better about it. In that case, we might be, you know, going off hanging out with friends and gossiping with them about somebody else's problems. Because, you know, we feel a bit better when somebody else has got a worse problem than us. Then you might say to me, well, okay, so I admit that I do some of those things, but you can't prove to me those are coping mechanisms. They're just, you know, just do some of them. So then the onus is on me to prove that that is something of a coping mechanism, to which I'd say to you, well, if you actually want to know, you could do one very quick thing, which is to ask the person that you're closest to, because they're very likely to know that that's what you're doing. But if you don't want to know, and I've actually got to make, you know, do the work, then I would dare you to give up that thing that you're doing, to give it up. You know, the working hard at the gym, the going out for long walks by yourself, the drink after work at the pub, to stop that and see what happens. Because if that is a coping mechanism for you, you will find that you become grumpy and irritable, that you become stressed, anxious, sad, angry. One way or another, you end up ill inside. And that obviously proves that there's something that you're relying on there that you've taken away that then leaves a hole in your life. Then you might say, okay, so I've got a coping mechanism, but I don't for the life of me know what it is that my problem is that I'm trying to escape from. Because, you know, some of us cover up our problems. We've been so successful in our coping mechanisms that we can't even remember what it was we were trying to escape from. And that's where Psalm 31 steps in and helps us, because David knows his problems, and he's quick to point us to some of his problems to help us understand some of our own. So it's worth, before we do that, just quickly outlining what the structure of the psalm is. So verse 1 and 2, it's a prayer as well as a praise, this whole psalm. Okay, so he's asking, verse 1, let me never be put to shame. That's a request. But he also is obviously thanking God for where he is at the moment. So verse 1 and 2 is, please be a refuge. Then verse 3 to 8, he tells a little story of how God has been a help to him, how God has been a refuge. And then from verse 9 all the way to the end, he outlines various troubles, problems that he faces, and how he thinks God will be or is being a refuge, a help for him. Okay? So let's look through some of those problems. And we're going to do a bit of dancing around. But verse 11b and 12, he says, he has become an object of dread to his acquaintances. Those who see him in the street flee from him. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. In other words, he's lonely. Nobody wants to have anything to do with him. I wonder if you know that problem. You know, you had friends and they just don't want to hear from you anymore. You feel like you live a day and there's no real meaningful interaction with anyone. You don't have any friends who really care about you, and you feel lonely. He's got a problem of sin. Verse 10, he says, verse 10b, my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. In other words, sin. Sin is in my life, and it's causing me problems. It's eating me up inside. Do you know that that experience of sin in your life, which as you keep going on in your life, you find yourself falling back into the same sin and falling back into the same sin, and it is as if it is eating you up inside. You say to yourself, why can't I get rid of this problem? What can I do about it? Well, David knows that problem. He's also got problems with anxiety and depression. If you look at verse 7, he says, you've seen my affliction, you've known the distress of my soul. Verse 9, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. Verse 12, he says, I've been forgotten like one who is dead. I've become like a broken vessel. In other words, he's anxious, he's feeling weak, he's feeling depressed. You know, he's just not spiritually, he's not in a great place. And I wonder if you know what that's like in your life. Maybe not this week, maybe other weeks, maybe it comes and goes, but feeling that anxiety, that sadness within. He always feels tired. Verse 10, he says, my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing, my strength fails because of my iniquity. In other words, he's always tired. You know, you have that where you go on holiday and you come back still tired. You go to bed tired because you've done your day of work. You have a sleep. You wake up just as tired as you went to bed. And you feel, where's the energy? Where is this energy within me to do the day? Well, David knew what that was like. He knew what that tiredness, that relentlessness of life was like. He had relationship breakdown, verse 12 and 13, that his friends are running away from him. And even more than that, verse 13, they're scheming. The end of verse 13, they scheme together against me. They plot to take my life. So he's got people who are around him whispering and trying to plot against him. And he feels like he is being ganged up on, in one sense. I wonder if you feel like that sometimes at work, in the constant push to the top, various attacks in one sense to keep you from progressing, or even just attacks because you're a Christian and they don't like you there. Well, David knows what that's like. Physical frailty and illness in verse 10. He says, my strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Well, you know, if you've got wasting bones, you know, he's physically, he's not in the best of health, is he? You know, he wouldn't hang that label over somebody who was in the peak of physical condition. Bones wasting away. He's not joking. He's saying, I've got, my body is starting to pack up on me. It's a problem he faces. We all face physical problems, don't we? And as we get older, as I'm sure he did, as he was doing, as he wrote this psalm, he was aware more and more of his body packing up on him. And then maybe there is guilt or shame for past sins. Verse 1, he says, don't let me be put to shame. And maybe there's just bitterness inside, just bitterness at life, at people around you, at yourself. Well, I hope you see just from that list in that psalm and then connecting that with our own lives that there are problems that we have within us. And maybe they're not all your problems, but some of them are. One of them is your problem. And it might be that for you, you do adopt those coping mechanisms. You are one of those people who, like, you know, for myself, I go out on a long walk, I try and forget about my problems, as if when I walk, suddenly my problem doesn't exist anymore. Well, of course it does. We've got, me and my wife, we don't currently own a house, we live in a caravan, and under our caravan live some mice. And these mice dig holes, not into the caravan, underneath the caravan. And most mornings I come out and I fill the hole in. And I go to bed, and in the morning I wake up, and guess what? The hole's back again. And you know what? Those coping mechanisms we adopt are exactly like me filling in that hole. The problem in our heads goes away for a night. And in the morning it is back again, redug by that same mouse undeterred. Those problems resurface. They don't, our own ways of fixing our own problems do not last. We end up with the same problem the next day, the next week. But it's worse than that too, because when we try and cover up our own problems, it's like putting a plaster on an infected wound. Covering it up actually makes it worse. It continues to fester undealt with. And we get a little hint of what's going on when we do that, if we look at verse 6 in Psalm 31, where, so you've got it slightly differently in your NIV, but literally the first line is, you hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, or those who cling to worthless idols. And if you were to translate worthless idols really literally, it would be vain vanities. In other words, God, you hate people who go off and try and fix their own problems, who go off and worship these idols that don't have, you know, have hands but can't do anything, have mouths but can't speak. Those coping mechanisms, they take people away from God. God wants people to go to him, so if you're running away from him, he's not best chuffed, is he? So, we all have problems. I hope you've seen that. That's not the end of the story. You'll be pleased to hear. Because God is our refuge. God is our refuge. God was David's refuge, and God offers to be our refuge. There's a bloke called Augustine, which some of you may know of him, a guy in church history a long while back, and he's been quoted many times on this particular quote, and I'm going to quote him again. He says, God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts will never find the peace from trouble that we long for until we go to God. And I do have to say quickly that, you know, I don't know how many here of you are Christians, but if you are a Christian, you can't just knock this off and say, well, you know, I am a Christian. I have taken refuge in God. Because we all know, just as we have taken refuge in God, that we do still wander off. We still do wander away from God. So that practice of taking refuge is a constant thing. Okay, so just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that, you know, this is not applicable for you. You know, David was a follower of God, and he says, in you, O Lord, I do take refuge. Something I'm doing now, I continue to do. He was a Christian before, he continues to be a Christian, and he continues to take refuge in God. So how do we know that running to God is different from the other things that we do to try and sort our problems out? How do we know it's different? You know that, I'm sure you know this, atheists around us will say, you know, God is a crutch for you. God is a coping mechanism, and no more than that, really. He's a figment of your imagination, and you're just a weak-minded person. You need a crutch. You need a coping mechanism because you can't do life by yourself. How do we know that God is not? How do we know God is something more than a coping mechanism? He's not that. He's something more than that. That's what people around us will say. Well, there's two reasons we know that. The first is because when we run to God, we admit our problem. We don't cover it up. And the second is that in God we find the answer. So we're not coping, we're finding the answer to our problem. Okay, so when we run to God, we're acknowledging our problem. If I adopt a coping mechanism, say I go to the pub after a really difficult day at work, have a drink and chat to friends and just do away with that problem for the evening. The problem hasn't gone, has it? And I haven't actually acknowledged that problem. I haven't tried to do anything to that problem. I've just ignored it. If I go to God and say, God, this day was awful, and my attitude was crap, and I didn't live in a way that would honour you, and I felt oppressed by everyone around me, they don't want me at work, I feel overworked, I can't deal with it. God, this is who I am. Please would you help me? Please would you give me more strength? Please would you give me joy in my trials? Help me to see Jesus is with me now. If you start praying like that, you haven't started to cope. You've started to deal with the problem itself. Because at least part of the problem is within yourself. And the other part of the problem is in the sovereign hands of a sovereign God to whom you're speaking. Okay, so it's not a crutch because we're actually acknowledging our problem. And then finally, and we've got three little sub-points to this, when we go to God himself, we find the answer to the problem. Okay, so it's not just a crutch. We're finding an answer, a fullness of joy and an answer to all of these problems. So we find safety from evil, we find joy in trials, and we find forgiveness from sin. So safety from evil. Verse 3, David says, "For you are my rock and my fortress." Yeah, now if you think of fortress, you think probably castle, some equivalent, modern day equivalent. And that's right. That's what the word means. But there is a vital difference between our castles and the way in which God is a fortress. And it's actually quite a tiny difference, but it is vital. And our castles have holes in them. Now, our castles have holes in them because you run into the castle or the fortress, and those holes are there so that once you get in and close the door, you can start fighting out of them. You can start firing your arrows, firing your guns, your cannons, whatever. Those holes are there for you to keep fighting. Now, God isn't a partial defence like those fortresses are. Because, you know, if you go to the fortress and you say, oh, it's right, I'm, I close the door, I'm fine, we'll sit down and have a little tea break, shall we? Well, the castle will be overrun, won't it? The enemy will get in because you haven't fought them off. That castle is only a partial defence. But God is not a partial defence. He's a complete defence. It is like if you know the Star Wars kind of sci-fi things, a force field around us where nothing can get through unless the power goes down and then, you know. But a force field, or if you put it in kind of biology terms, a partially permeable layer. That is, everything around that layer, stuff won't go out, but some stuff can come in. Only some things are let in and out, and other things can't. It's partially permeable, but the person, the thing that decides what goes in and out is that layer. And in God's case, the thing that decides, the person that decides what problems then come in is God himself. Okay, so it's not like we get into this castle for safety, God himself, and then we've got to keep fighting something. We've got to still adopt a bit of a coping strategy because God can't do it all, but he's a bit of a crutch. No, it's completely different. Verse 20, if you look down at verse 20, David says, "In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter." It's this idea of it's running into a storeroom where there's just no way into it apart from through the door, which you've closed behind you. You're completely safe. You're surrounded. It's like a cloak, the cover of your presence, first line. Surrounded by God's presence as a cover, as a cloak, and nothing can harm you. You're completely safe. The only fighting you have to do is the fighting that continues, because we do have to fight as Christians, but the fighting is not against the sin itself, because we can't really do very much against sin ourselves. The fighting is running back to God, running to God as a refuge. That's what we do as fighting as Christians against sin. It's not trying to sort the sin out. It's trying to go back to God for him to sort the sin out in us. It's like the opposite of child development. I've got a young son with my wife. He's 7 months old. And, you know, we're training him to grow up. We want him to grow up to be a godly young man. We want him to be strong. We want him to be independent. We want him to be, as soon as possible, able to take on the world for Christ, to go out to be a missionary for Jesus. We want him to be independent as soon as possible, yeah? But that's the opposite of Christian life. God doesn't want us to be independent. He made us for himself, as Augustine said. You made us for yourself. In the Garden of Eden, they were living before God's face. That was what they were designed for. That's what we're designed for. So God doesn't want us to grow independent. God wants us to grow more dependent, to be running back to him more. If Gideon was running back to us when he was 30, 40, 50, you know, we wouldn't be best pleased, would we? I hope we wouldn't be, and I hope you wouldn't be if your children are doing that at 40 or 50. Instead, you want them to run to God, and that's what we need to be doing too, because in God they find safety, like that, the hug that a little child receives when he runs to his mother having hurt himself. That's what God gives us, that all-encompassing safety. 1 Corinthians 10 backs this up, says in verse 13, no temptation is overtaking, it is not common to man. God is faithful, he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. So if you come back to the idea of the partially permeable layer, okay, so everything in our life, our sphere of life, anything that we come in contact with, the people we come in contact with, the problems we come in contact with, the cars that we meet when we're driving, and everything in our lives is controlled by God. We go to God as a refuge. He is that layer around us, and he is the one who decides what comes into us, to our lives, you know, what we come in contact with. And that means, and this 1 Corinthians backs this up, that means that there is nothing that you will face this week that God has not decided you will face. Isn't that an amazing thought? And if he's decided you will face it, then he has decided that he's got a plan for you to be able to not fall into sin, not fall back into that same problem that you've faced. Because whenever he puts you in that, whenever he lets that problem come into your life, he always has the option right here. Run to me. Find me your refuge. Pray. Run to me. Wherever we are, whatever the problem is that we're facing, that's the answer. Physical problem, run to me. Problem at work, run to me, find me your refuge. Problem inside with guilt, with sin, run to me, find me your refuge. Anything that comes into our sphere of influence, we are still safe. He's put it there like, it's like a training ground. You know, like with, again, come back to Gideon, our little son. You know, we're not going to put him out there with everything straight away. We're not going to say you've got 3 years with us and then you're out in the world to, you know, earn your own living, pay for your own rent, go out and do your grocery shopping and everything. Do your life by yourself. No, of course not. We'll give him responsibility bit by bit as he becomes stronger, more capable. We'll give him, maybe he'll get a bit pocket money. He'll learn how to spend that and use it wisely, save a bit, tithe a bit, you know, and so on. And as he grows up, we give him more and more responsibility. That's exactly what God does with us. He trains us. And he lets only into our lives what we can deal with. So God gives us safety. Okay, God gives us joy then, joy in trials. Verse 7, if you look down at verse 7, David says, and this is an incredible verse, he says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul. Now the thing that you have to see here is that the joy is not normal joy that we normally get when we're, you know, like in the world. This is how it works normally. We've got a problem. And we work really hard to solve the problem, you know, deadline at work, say, working, and we submit the thing that needs to be submitted, and then we've got joy at the end of it, once the problem is sorted. But David's not talking like that, because if you see carefully in Psalm 31, he's talking about having affliction right then, having distress right then. And then if you look at verse 9, continuing, he's describing being in trouble. He says, be gracious to me, because I am in distress. I'm finding joy. He says, I'm finding joy in your steadfast love, but I am in trouble. And that's very different, isn't it, from the world around us. Joy in the middle of trials. And that is a key difference. When we run to God for refuge, he's not a coping mechanism whereby we ignore our problem or trying to brush over it. We find joy in the middle of our trouble. Well, how do we do that? Because God himself knows what it is like and stands with us. He's like that good friend who, you know, you're doing something by yourself, you know, you've got that long gardening job and the garden is a mess and you're hating it and you wish that the day was over and the garden would be done, and then your friend calls you up and says, oh, what are you doing? And you say, I'm doing a garden. He says, oh, I'll come over and give you a hand. And he turns up and suddenly the same problem exists. The garden needs taming, but you've got a friend with you and you chat together and you work together, and the problem still exists, you're still working on it, but you have joy in the middle of it because you're working on it with a friend, and God is that friend. But of course, this points us, this psalm was written well before Jesus, wasn't it? But it points us forward to Jesus, because Jesus knows, it says in verse 7, you have seen my affliction, you know the distress of my soul. Jesus knows what it's like to be distressed in his soul. He knows what anxiety is. He knows what distress is like. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he faced the cross, or as he was facing the cross, and he was so distressed in himself, wasn't he? Knowing what was coming upon him, seeing the trouble that was going to God was going to put on him for our sake. And he knows what that's like, so of course he can sympathise with us, as Hebrews says. And as he sympathises with us, he represents us, he prays for us at the Father's side, and he gives us joy. That's an incredible thing, to be able to look out into the week and say, you know, whatever problem I've got, whether it's big or whether it's small, I could find joy in that trial if I ran to Jesus, if I ran to God as my refuge. Well, that's what David finds. But then finally, he finds forgiveness for sin. So he finds safety, he finds joy, he finds forgiveness from sin. Now, I don't know if you know guilt in your life. If you sin and you know the Spirit, then you do know guilt in your life. You know what it's like to face your sin and know that it's eating you up inside. And if you know that, then you know the only way to be rid of it is to find forgiveness. It's not to ignore it, because it will keep coming back. It's to find forgiveness. If you've sinned against somebody, you know, perhaps you've, you know, in a relationship you've had, you've sinned against your wife, and the problem's still there. Relationship's still broken. If you go back and say, I'm sorry, and Jesus, I forgive you, and it's all back together again. And when we run to God as our refuge, from ourselves, from our own sin, we find forgiveness in him. That's what David finds. And Psalm 31 and Psalm 32, the fact that they're Psalm 31 and then Psalm 32, it's not coincidental. You know, that God didn't put the book of Psalms together in a random order so we could just pick and choose which one we were going to read after which one. Psalm 32 explains what it's like to run to God as a refuge. Psalm 32, if you look at verse 5, this is the same writer, David. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity, didn't find a coping mechanism. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at the time when you may be found, i.e. always make you my refuge. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. You know, it's not coincidental that that language is almost identical to that we find in Psalm 31, of God being a surround, a cover. When we run to God and he's our surround, our cover, we find that forgiveness. When we don't cover up our sin, we run to him and we find forgiveness from our sin. I just want to encourage you that if you perhaps have sin in your life that you haven't dealt with for one reason or another, that the only way you will deal with that, the only way that it will stop eating you up inside, is if you run to God, if you find him your refuge, if you pray to him. So if you've understood where we've gone, we've got a problem. All of us have this problem. We have a saviour, that is Jesus, who is a refuge for us. And really, we've got two options. One is we continue to try to cover up our problems, big or small. You say, oh, I'll be a Christian and I'll keep coming to church, but I'll try and deal with my own problems, thank you. Or we run to God. In every instance where we find a problem, a trial, a trouble, we find him our refuge instead. And there, we won't find the trouble being glossed over. We will find safety in that trouble. We will find joy in that trouble. And we will find forgiveness for the sin that causes part of that trouble. Let's pray together. Father God, the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Teach us to come to you, whatever that situation, that trial, that problem is. Just like David did in this psalm, let us find you our refuge. Keep us from following vain idols of whatever form they appear in our lives. Help us not to cover up our problems or even try and sort them out by ourselves, but to find you our refuge. And as we do so, give us joy, give us safety, give us peace, and please would you give us forgiveness. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. We're going to sing our final song of the morning.